You know, in regards to prayer, as I taught 2 weeks ago, I ask everyone to fast and pray, to take a day and just fast and seek the Lord and to see what God would do. How do we serve in this season? How do we love in this time frame? You know, how we've done things in the past, I think, are great, no problem. But you got to live in the season you're in. You know, we understand that, you know, atmospherically. You know, trust me, don't put on the shorts and the short sleeve and the flip-flops in December as you're walking through the snow. It's just not going to work out so good because it's a different season. And you're going to adjust in that simple picture. Well, it's the same as we serve and as we grow spiritually. How do we live out the love that we've been given? And so I ask you to fast and to pray and to share. And so in a moment, I'm going to share with you some of the things that God has revealed. You know, I was able to connect with a few people, hear what the Lord had spoke to them, and I compiled that, and I'm going to share that in a minute. But first, I do want to share one thing that was confirmed through that time of prayer. For the last several weeks, myself, and then even for a few weeks as well, the leadership team, we've been praying about, you know, what God's provision would be as a team, as a leadership team. And so last weekend, you know, Pastor Jeff Jones taught. You guys, who was here last weekend? Okay, so you probably met Jeff, right? So Jeff's sitting right behind us there. So things kind of accelerated in a good way. He actually moved here last week and now is going to be working here, helping us in the ministry here at the church. So Pastor Jeff, sitting in the back, he's got a pretty tall task. I said, if you can just keep me online, you're in good shape. And he said, dude, I can't come and do that. There's no way. I was kidding. So anyway, it's been great. You know, Jeff and I have got to talk and got to know each other mostly for probably the last 7, 8, 9 weeks or so. And God just really knit us together in a sense of vision and desire to finish well and to serve in a way that really will honor God. So be praying for Jeff and as we start adjusting and kind of bringing things together. I'm excited. We've been praying for this for several years, and I'm excited to have someone to help in children's ministry, help administratively, to be able to strengthen and even expand the team that we have serving right now. So be praying. Let me share with you what I've received so far. And what I mean is, in speaking with people and asking them, what's the Lord showed you? Because, see, I don't want to stand before you as a pastor and say, fast and pray, but don't tell me what the Lord says. You know what I'm saying? Why would I ask you to fast and pray if I'm not receptive, if we can't reciprocate, if we can't share what's been taking place? So I ask you to, if I haven't connected or you haven't communicated, just please continue. I mean, if you want to send me an email or however you want to correspond and connect, let me know what the Lord's doing in your life, what he's showing you in this season, because I believe he speaks through us and to us. I don't believe, and we'll see this from today's study, God doesn't just set one person on a mountain to be the only voice to humanity. He speaks to his people and through his people. Here are a few things that have been shared so far, and some of this God put on people's hearts early in the year, and he's amplified and clarified coming into this last week. One thing that was shared was, his timing is perfect. Live in the now. His timing is perfect. Can you agree with that? It is. I mean, even in our frustration and our challenges and our wondering, just remember this. His timing is perfect. Live in the now. So second thing that I'd received was, you know, a question is like, how affected have we been? It's not just introspective. I believe the Holy Spirit brings that up to our minds. Like, how effective have we been? Because we should be, in a sense, intentional, correct? We should have a sense of this is what God would do in our lives. And so the question was there, but then the person shared it. In their life, they realized, I need to set the bar higher. Isn't that cool? Just think about that. I just need to set the bar a little higher. It's not self-promotion or self-reliance. It's completely saying, God, I believe you will do a greater work and a bigger thing, and so I want to do my part. Third thing we see, the Lord will take care of this work. The Lord will take care of this work. Isn't that cool? Are you working on something? Is something on your heart? Do you believe the Lord will take care of it? Because I do. I've learned what happens when I take care of it. It doesn't work out so good. But the Lord will take care of it. Another thing he showed us as a congregation and was shared with me, to have a consistent appreciation of what God is doing. Have a consistent appreciation of what God is doing. Because see, sometimes you get inundated by headlines. And sometimes you get, you know, bombarded by politics and positioning and all the stuff. And it's important that we kind of set our frame, our mind, to have a consistent appreciation of what God's doing. Maybe you haven't had a quiet time with God for a long time. And someone shared, man, that last week was really good. I just set some time aside and spent time with Jesus. Continuing on the list, I received praying for unity. Because there's so much hatred. Amplified and clarified and made known. Let's pray for revival. I believe God wants people to be saved. The Bible says that very clearly. I believe he wants unity within the body of Christ. I believe he wants us to not be drawn into hot topics and points of division, but rather to recognize the unity that we have, and that's unity in him. Also, we see going down the list of standing up for the duties and responsibilities he puts on us, where we're not conformed to this world. We're not just kind of saying it's this way, but ultimately we're really not shaped by him. We don't take the image and we don't have the... We are vessels, correct? According to the Bible. Individually, we're vessels formed by his hands for his purposes. And so I want to be conformed by him. I don't want to be crushed or manipulated or shaped by the things of this world too much. I want to stand up for the duties and responsibilities he's put on me, he's put on us. It's a great, great responsibility, great opportunity. Moving on to number 7, learning to serve in this season. Because it's different. You guys come here this morning and you didn't know that. Just kidding. Obviously, it's different. This is an odd season. Awesome. I'm going to say something that's going to bug some people. You got my email. Send me an email. Here's what I'm going to say. I like 2020 better than 2019. And yes, you guys are saying, you're messed up. You are one sick individual. Yeah, we know that. That's been confirmed previously. The point is, everything that was regular, everything that was routine, everything that was mundane and repetitious got turned over like the tables in the temple. Everything did. And now we have to ask one question. Why were we doing that anyway? Because if you're going to start doing it again and you got to clean up a mess, you got to ask yourself, well, why would I even start again if I don't know why I'm doing it in the first place? And so honestly, I think it's really healthy, potentially, in our lives to stop and back away and go, okay, well, why do we do what we do? And we determine, okay, there's value. This is the reason. And now we decide, okay, well, how do we do it now? Learning to serve in this season. Continuing, as I mentioned there, praying for our country and community and church. That too has been on the heart of a couple people in our church for quite a while. And it's like, all right, well, let's just schedule it. Let's just do it. 8 to 9 Friday morning is one point. You may pray at a different time, of course, but realizing that we need God's intervention in our nation. We need God's direction in our community. We need his power in our church, in our gatherings. So then, number 9, remember his promises. The person was told this early in the year and then reminded during time of prayer. Isn't that cool? You know, remember his promises. And what happens is he reminds you, remember when you're going through that like 2 years ago? And you're like, oh, wow, he was so faithful then. So I love it when he brings up something he's mentioned before and says to you and me, hey, just remember my promises. I got this. Number 10, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 13, think about that. Watch, be aware, look around, stand fast, firm it would be, in the faith. Be brave, because this is not a time for weaklings. Be strong, because there will be severe opposition. And that's the exhortation, be strong. And lastly, I think we can all agree, they all tie together with this 11th one, trust God. God has got this. That's not encouraging us to complacency or some sense of casual, you know, some type of an attendant or some type of a fan who watched something happen. Trust God, because he's going to lead you, strengthen you, and direct you. So, That I felt was very important for all of us because we were been praying. We've been seeking God. And those, that compilation, I believe, is really helpful for us to then be seeking the Lord and responding. So could we pray together now? God, as we gather in your name, we recognize that some of our lives are actually relatively okay. We don't maybe have some of the grief or the anguish of the past. But forgive us, Lord, if we think that everybody's situation is the same as ours. Give us empathy and understanding and awareness of the hurts, of the grief, of the trials, of the rejection, of the discouragement, of the disappointments that people are dealing with, of the challenges that's before them and the trials that seem to overwhelm them. May our hope be in you, God, and you alone, as you would guide us, lead us, strengthen us, draw us close to one another. We believe that you'll teach us. We believe that you'll equip us and train us. I believe, God, that you will continue what you've started as you transform me, as you transform us, conforming us into your image and likeness for your glory and for our joy. And so we thank you, God. Thank you for your provision financially as you continue to show us our part in serving you and expressing gratitude to you. We thank you how you have taught us your word, and you'll continue. Even today, you're going to amplify and clarify. You're going to make known your word to us individually. And as you've already done through just this discussion and the sharing of this list, you've shown us, Lord, important principles to live our lives by. God, as we look into this letter that you have preserved, you've guarded and kept for us today, may our hearts be open. May we be receptive. May we be teachable by you, Jesus, that you would shape us and prepare us for the battle that's before us, for the victories that you'll accomplish through us, for the joy that you have given us, that your joy not only would be in us, and according to your words in John 15, that our joy would be full. Thank you, Jesus. Teach us your word for your glory and our joy. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I still have pretty big plans on getting through the letter of Titus chapter 1, so let's just jump in. Titus chapter 1, choose to grow is what I've identified as a title for this. It's a choice. Aging is automatic. Agreed? Aging is automatic. Maturity is a choice. If you don't believe that, look at some kids. Some age and some mature at different stages, right? And so let's recognize that's true spiritually as well. You can do the time on this planet anticipating his return, which is probably soon, and not mature. That's what we see throughout the New Testament, even the Old Testament, this exhortation to make a good choice. Joshua said, choose on this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see that choice? So here we go as we jump in. Now realize that Titus chose to serve the Lord. Titus had a dear friend, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, at some point, the two of them were either on the island of Crete or aware of the work God had already done. We know in the book of Acts in chapter 2, in what we call the day of Pentecost, and that powerful message that Peter delivered, that there was Cretans, people from Crete, they're in that list of people who heard the prophetic declaration spoken in their language of the wonderful works of God. So we know some were there. Maybe they brought the message back to their island. Whatever happened, we know that Paul assigned to Titus a task. He gave him some responsibilities. And we pick up in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, not a steward, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so we see Titus is going to go through this list and really the various roles and responsibilities of a healthy church and leadership. But let's be very careful and very aware that we sometimes discount ourselves because we don't make the, quote, cut. A woman may say, well, I don't think I'm going to be the bishop of the church, so I don't need to pay attention to this portion. A young person say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not that old person. Well, here, that's a mistake. Because what we're going to look at, yes, there's specific application and you know, detailed responsibility. But none of these things we'll look at would you be able to say, as a Christian, I don't have to do those. I don't have to follow that. You can't exempt yourself. I can't exclude myself if I'm a young Christian from these things that we're going to look at. There's a measure of those that are born in a person's life because they're born of the Spirit. And they're like a garden. They're beginning to develop and beginning to grow. And those things should be manifested, should be seen as we grow. Timothy was exhorted by Paul to let your progress be evident to all. In other words, as he grew in Christ, it would be evident his compassion, his kindness, his empathy, his wisdom, his love would be seen. He didn't have to show it off. It just would be seen. So let's consider now Titus, as he was left there, I want you to consider that he was left in Crete. You can do your own studies and find out that Crete was a pit, an island, but a pit. It was much like Corinth, which would be a combination of Vegas and New York, mixed together, blended together in contemporary terms, and probably pretty accurate, quite honestly. Not a happy place, in my opinion. Not a place you'd want to start something. But he was left in Crete. Titus recognized his role, received his instruction from his leader, and realized his accountability. Let's consider those three things. He realized his role. Be a servant example on the island of Crete. That's what his primary task was. Be a servant example on the island of Crete. Now, within that, he's given specific responsibilities. But is it really important? A servant example. Because that's what Jesus said of himself, right? I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many, he said. So here's this model of Christ-likeness that Titus is to carry. And clearly we can see we're called to the same thing. The same exhortation that we would recognize and realize our role. Be a servant example wherever you are. We also see he received instruction from his leader. See, I believe that you could see clearly from the flow of this letter, and probably we could study not so much from biblical sources, but we'd see the growth of the gospel in the island of Crete, which was several, I think like over 100 cities. I believe we can see that Titus intended and determined to follow the instruction he was given. See, it's one thing to be given instruction and agree to a task. But if you don't determine to do it, to some degree, it's actually an interference, right? If you ask one of your kids to take out the trash and they say they'll do it, but then they don't do it, the house stinks. Because why? Because they said they would do it, they accepted the responsibility, they agreed with the task, but didn't do it. So it's recognized that when we have been given an opportunity, given instruction, then, you know, as we see from Titus, he intended and determined to follow through with the instruction. And I believe part of it that helped is he recognized he was accountable. He knew he was accountable. Put it this way. You can be sure that Titus knew when he met up with Paul, Paul would say, Titus, how's it going on Crete? How did it work out? You remember how were you able to remember that one town? Those guys were really punks and really rough around the edges. Did that one guy step up to the plate when you invited him to be an elder? See, he knew that engagement was healthy. It actually helped him to move forward and to be about what he should be doing. His accountability wasn't just to Paul. His accountability was to God as well. See, Paul had commanded him, we're told, and you can be certain that Paul would follow up. Let me go quickly through application. I've inserted a few as I've shared these principles. But you've been placed where you are for a purpose. If you're living in Mountain Home, then in Mountain Home, you have a purpose here. Don't perceive or believe, I just got to survive till my next duty station. You're like, oh, I just got a little bit of time here. No, where you are is where you are. That's where God intends you to grow. That he intends you for you to mature in that space and in that place. And so I want to encourage you, you know, recognize where you are, realize your role, and be an example of Christ-like servanthood. Each one of us, that'll be different. You may be, as you're watching online, you may be, I don't live there now. But you have that same task to recognize, okay, well, God, what have you shown me? How can I serve in a manner that's sacrificial, that's Christ-like, that's led by him? Not just because I want to do something, because I'm led by him. The other aspect is receive instruction from your spiritual leader. Whoever God's placed in your life in this season and time as a spiritual leader, determine to follow the instruction you have been given. And I would say it more accurately, determine to follow the instruction you have agreed upon. Does that make sense? When you agree, let your word, your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say, I will do it, then what should we do? Do it. Get it done. I find it myself so liberating if I can stay true to that. It's not easy, don't get me wrong. But if I can just stay true to, I said I will do it, I'll do it. And when you get it done, you sleep better at night than when you wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning and remember you didn't do it. Make sense? A lot of things are that way. So I want to encourage you, just recognize that. And then recognize you're accountable. That shouldn't, you know, cause fear in us. We should be eager as Christians to give an account of what we've done with what he's given us. We should be eager to declare that. And if we're not, we want to think about what is robbing me of my eagerness. What activity, what mindset, what am I doing that causes me to go, oh man, I hope he doesn't ask. We should be saying, Lord, I'm not sure what to do next. We should be initiating, wouldn't we say? As he gives us instruction and we're getting a sense of direction and we're choosing to grow, there should be that sense like, okay, God, how do I do this? Instead of like, I'll get with you tomorrow. Been pretty busy today. Kind of have to get some things came up. You know, I don't want to be there. I don't want to live that way. It's too debilitating. It's too frustrating. Say, Lord, you know, I want to be eager to give an account. I don't have a clue what I'm doing half the time. But I'm confident the one who called me to do it equips me to do it, empowers me to do it, and expects me to do it. And he'll get the glory. Because I'll have to walk by faith, believing he'll enable me in the moment to accomplish what he desires at that time. And so I can't encourage you enough to just, man, recognize that in your life. Now let's look at another thing in regards to this exhortation and what Timothy or Titus was instructed to do. In verse 6, we see if a man is blameless. So understand that that's not faultless. That's not perfect because that would disqualify all of humanity. Blameless speaks of beyond reproach, unaccused. See, you will face accusation, but there should be no truth to the charges. You should be blameless. And in the church, you'll see more and more that people will be accused. It's just a work of the enemy. He wants to sow division. He wants to cause dissension. He wants to come in and point a finger and all these different things. Titus, when he used to select people, men, he wanted to see something in their lives. There should be a continuity, a consistency. Who they were on Sunday should be the same person on Monday and then Wednesday night and Friday after work. It's the same. There should be continuity. There shouldn't be this hypocrisy, this duality that makes a man unstable in all of his ways. So it's to be blameless. I hope that makes sense. You know, also he's said to be a husband of one wife. Okay, this person should be the husband of one wife. There has been so much debate and disagreement and division over what this means. Does that mean this? Does it mean that? I think it's not that complex. First of all, each is a case-by-case basis with the principles of God given through the entire Word of God. But I believe it's pretty simple. Men are to be a one-woman man. That's what it speaks of. Now, in that culture, there was polygamy. There was multiple wives. You know, men often had, you know, a mistress. He's basically saying, be a one-woman man. No backup plan, no mistress on the side, which was common in that day, and in some cultures, still common. you're going to be a part of the leadership of the church, if you're going to be a part serving in the church, then be a one-woman man. Don't be looking all around. You know, it's just simple. It's too simple sometimes. Well, does that mean that if you're divorced, does that mean if the, does that mean it means be a one-woman man? And so we're told in other places to guard your eyes, to guard your heart, to be aware of the input coming in because it affects the output. And so quite simply, keep it that simple, be a one-woman man. It goes on to say, having faithful children, not accused of, you know, dissipation, which we don't use that word too much. I like this translation. Faithful children, not accused of being wild, out of control, and unruly. Why does that matter? I mean, what's it matter how I live, with how my kids are when they're in home? Well, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And it goes on to say in verse 5 of that chapter, 1 Timothy 3, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If he's not living with such an influence in his own life and a priority and a value in his own life that his own kids are not exposed to, instructed in, and taught the word of God, then why would he want the role of doing that in the church? Pretty simple, really. If it's not a priority in a man's personal life with his children, it won't be a priority with his responsibilities within the church. So it's pretty straightforward. You know, if you're harsh or abrasive or you are detached and functionally passive in your own home, you will not do well leading others. Pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. We understand that in many ways. When a child is on their own, outside of your home leadership, then what they do reflects their choices, agreed? We call it adult, but they had a different way of looking at it in Jewish families, but it's still the same concept. When they move out and they're on their own, their desires and their choices are less of your current influence. And make that distinction, current influence. When someone's 20 years old and not living in your house, your current influence has changed. Your historical influence still has impact, but what they're doing and currently is going to be what they're in relation to their choices and how they're working through life, and you know we understand how this manifests itself and shows itself. Let's look now in verse 7 as we work through these attributes, qualities of a leader, but also you know aspirations to a large measure of for each Christian. A bishop, it says in verse 7, must be blameless. It repeats that again. Bishop can be seen as a it's actually interesting how the Greek words are kind of flipped back and forth in these couple of verses. It's an overseer, and ultimately you can see it's an elder. Look at it this way. Leaders have an influence in people's lives. Church leaders are held to a higher degree of accountability because they represent God in a more public way. And so it doesn't mean that you're not a church leader so you can be reprobate in the workplace. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to be a bad witness in the workplace either. But it's pretty obvious when you're standing in front of people and teaching them the word of God and you ain't doing it, they're not going to want to follow it. It's pretty straight up. It's not complex. It's not rocket science. Notice that he identifies in verse 7 that he was to be a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Steward is a servant, a manager of another's resources. So you have been entrusted with finances, you've been entrusted with resources, and even relationships, and you have them. God has actually allowed them into your lives. And then we have that opportunity, because he's allowed us as stewards, to now manage those resources for his glory and our joy. So if we mismanage the funds, a type of Christian embezzlement, quite honestly, if we don't appropriate according to his design, if there's misappropriation, then it causes tension in the relationship with Jesus. If we find that we're not consistent in relationships, our relationship with him is the same when we engage with this people and those people and that group and this group. If it's not consistent, then we find ourselves ultimately realizing I'm not a good steward with these things. And I think you want to realize, man, I want to be a good steward. We want to be a good steward. If you want to know what a good steward looks like, then we would look at the list here in verse 8. But before we go there, let's catch this. The verse 7 gives us a list of what not to be like. I like to look at what you should be, but sometimes for clarity, it's good to know what not to do, correct? So here's what he says. You know, a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed. In other words, self-oriented, self-driven, even to measure deceptive because of that self-drive. Not quick-tempered, you know, not a hothead, if you would. Not given to wine. Very interesting. Not given to wine. And I'm not going to go too far with this. I personally think Christians shouldn't drink alcohol at all. That's what I personally feel. I don't believe I can support that with the Bible. I wish I could. But to be honest, I don't think I can. Jesus did turn water into wine, right? And there is times we see that, you know, alcohol was a part of that culture. But inebriation was never approved. Intoxication was never said okay. And so why do I hold such a firm line? Because you don't have to stop something you never started. You don't have to turn it off if you never turned it on. If you don't start drinking, you don't have to stop drinking. Pretty simple. And in my life, in my wife's life, we have seen more pain, more heartache, more violence, more abuse, more perversion, and the common denominator is alcohol. And so, just leave it with that. As I said, I would love, because of my position, to say, well, the Bible says you can't drink alcohol, you wicked sinners. But it doesn't say that. It just basically says, don't be a drunk, you bum. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, don't lie to yourself and say, well, I just did it to take the edge off after work. Yeah, because you want to catch a buzz. Because you want to alter your state of reality, thinking that your mental state modified will create a better existence. And then the next night, you need not one, but two. And by the end of the year, you're pounding down a whole bottle. But if you didn't start, you don't have to stop. I've had fun with that one. We'll move on to the next one. Not violent. Not violent. There's just no place for that. Not greedy for money. That's what not. But here's the contrast. Here's what we should have exuding, exemplified attributes from us. Be hospitable. A lover of what is good. You know, it's not good to desire evil for other people, even if they are Democrats. It's not good to desire evil from somebody, even if they are sexually twisted in other things in our culture. It's just not good. It's wrong for you to do that. Jesus would never do that, ever. We're called to be a lover of what is good. Be aware that, you know, Jesus looked at people and he's seen something different than his apostles seen. His very disciples looked at people and said, functionally, send them away so they can take care of themselves. And Jesus looked at them, same people, and with eyes of compassion, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd. And he said, no, we're going to take care of them. That's all right. That's how you learn to love what is good. Not looking at the external, but seeing the hungry soul who's been so twisted by the deception of this world. And saying, man, I want to help them, not push them away. A lover of what is good. We see also we're to be sober-minded. I don't think I have to go any further with that one. Moving on to just, holy. Holy speaks of just set apart for a purpose, for his purposes. Just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Verses 7 and 8 in detail are basically telling us, don't overlook personal choice. The qualities and attributes listed here are offered to every Christian. I firmly believe that. Make good choices. Those expressions are a result of a daily walk with Jesus. A heart that's soft and can be taught and is teachable. A heart that recognizes the mistakes of the past but believes in the hope of the future. A heart that believes Jesus, who began a good work in your life, will be faithful to complete it. Don't let the enemy beat you up because you have these failures of the past. Allow yourself to look forward to the things which are ahead, pressing forward, leaning like the finish line, believing that he will take you from here through hope, through promises, through truth, to where he'd have you to be. it's an amazing thing when we kind of start living that way. Now, I want to say something in regards to verse 9, holding fast. Don't focus on what you don't know. Because I meet people young in the Word or young in the Lord. Maybe they're young in the, they're old in the Lord, but they're young in the Word. How does that happen? Well, because we're just not in the Word. But now as they're young in the Word, they expect themselves to be further along. And they're like, man, I don't know all the Bible. Guess what? Nobody does. Those who say they do show how little they really know. And so the reality is, don't focus on what you don't know. Highly value what you have learned. That's why I took a little bit of the time on the start of our time for the message today to realize what God has said. Hold fast to the faithful word. God is faithful. You were praying. You were seeking the Lord last year, last month, last week. You were believing that God in his word and through his promises and through his presence, he would speak to you and about your situation, and he did. And he did. Hold fast to that. Don't let that slip away. You know, sometimes that gets blanketed and smothered. It's kind of like something that's overlooked in the house with the windows open in the desert. And before too long, it's just dust covered. It has no reflection, no shimmer. It's just dull. And if you leave it that way long enough, you can't find it because it'll be covered. See, we're told, hold fast, to value, highly value what we have been given. And, you know, I just want to encourage you, what you've been taught, hold on to it. Leaders in the home, in the workplace, wherever you happen to be, teach the word. That's the emphasis here, teaching the word of God. Why? To exhort others in the truth, that's what it says, to exhort others, which speaks of, you know, that is to encourage and strengthen in the word. So that's why we, not just for our own self, which is a great reason, but also because I want to be able to share the truth with people. So if you don't feel like reading your Bible because you're like, I'll be fine. Well, the people around you might not be. And you have an opportunity, a responsibility, and a large measure, I believe, an obligation to share the word with them for them. To be able to just exhort and encourage them so that they can be strengthened in the word and to convict those who contradict, that's what it says. To convict, and that's to bring an understanding. There's that what we call a conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the truth is illuminated and we realize, man, I've been off base here. We want to convict those who contradict. And really, it's correct those who are straying from the truth that they may get back on track. It's not to win an argument doctrinally or denominationally or for whatever reason. Convict those who contradict so you can help them get back on the track they need to be on. Always remember your goal. Your goal is not to win a doctrinal argument. Your goal is not to beat someone with a Bible. Your goal is to build someone up in the knowledge of the truth so that they can take hold of a truth that will transform their lives. They're in this room and even online. You know, there's people here in this room that won't be here in a year for different reasons. And the dynamic of our community is beautiful, I believe, because people come and go. And so there's going to be people come and go, and you can be a part of their encouragement and their strengthening and their walk. And they're going to continue on. And what you invested in here and now, what we get to participate in, will impact another community. Quite honestly, another continent, potentially. Because we're able to just pour in the Word of God, because it's the one thing you'll take, right? You may not go where there's a church you really connect with. You may find yourself in an odd place. But you will never find yourself outside the Word of God. It will be with you wherever you go. And so because of that, we're like, okay, I'm going to be in it. I want to know it. I want to be able to share it. I want to be able to teach this. I got to quit. All right, we made it to verse 9. We're doing good. Yeah, so it's good. It's good stuff. I'll have the worship team come back up. Lori and Ashley will lead us in a song of worship. I'm going to share with you in close in prayer a passage out of 1 Timothy. If you'd like to turn to it and look, it's chapter 6, 1 Timothy, verse 20. And I really was impressed. I sensed from the Holy Spirit to share this in closing. It's really going to be a type of prayer, if you would. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll see in verse 20, an exhortation. Why don't we stand together? So what we'll do is we'll pray, and as we pray through this, then they'll lead us in a song of worship to close out our time together. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word today, your encouragement, and your stern correction that has come to my heart for my life. And I believe it's equal to many. You are correcting us because you love us. You discipline and you bring chastening upon those you love because you know what's best for us. And so we thank you, God. And you give us a hunger, a desire for your word, that we can grow closer to you, that we would know you. Lord, pour into us an awareness of your presence. Produce humility in our lives where we can be honest with you and before you. Fill us with your word that we would be able to share it with those around us, that they would be encouraged. Even what you say in your word, that we would guard what was committed to our trust. God, help us to avoid the ridiculous and profane and pointless idle babblings and contradictions, what is falsely called knowledge. We know many have struggled in their walk, and by taking hold of that, they've strayed concerning the faith. Lord, may you keep us on course individually, as a church, as believers, Lord, keep us on course that we would experience your unmerited favor, undeserved kindness in fresh and new ways, that grace would be with us. Oh, so be it, Lord. So be it. In your sweet and precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining in.